I am thankful for the university, particularly Dr. White, and all give me an opportunity to stand before you all this morning and to open up God's true and magnificent and holy and righteous word. Nothing more significant and important to me as a believer than preaching the text. I love it. Between preaching the text and serving his kingdom, those things bring me great joy. And I have been praying, and I will continue to pray that the word this morning will be an encouragement to you and for you, and that the Lord would speak directly to each of your hearts this morning, as he often does. I'll pray for us, and then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 17 this morning. I think we'll probably pay, just for the sake of time, most of our attention to verses 13 and 14. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your righteousness that you impart to us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have something to stand firm on, and our fears have no place where your righteousness and glory and life and light reside. So, Father, may that song resonate in our hearts. May this scripture resonate in our hearts. Would it warm us and comfort us in a day, on this day, where many of us are tired and feel discomforted and uncomfortable? Lord, would you also, by the power of your Spirit, use this word to confront sin and idolatry in the life of the students at Cedarville University, so that they can be and will be, continue to go through this process of sanctification, to be made more like your Son, to be conformed, Father, in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That this not be a mere exercise, but that this would be a stapling of this passage to our hearts, seeking to stand firm, hold to right traditions, and to teach the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I need you now. Oh, I need you. I just want to be used as your tool, as a vessel. Hide me behind your cross. Shepherd me through this moment by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. If I could title the sermon this morning, I would title it, Stand Firm. I am so creative in my approach to titling sermons that I typically look at the subheadings and say, that's a fabulous title for my sermon. That's a fabulous title for my sermon. I think this is like my EDU C1000 class, and there's some of them. So good to see some of y'all this morning up close. Yeah, stand firm. There are three application points in one sentence that I hope will bring this thing together. Number one application point is to simply stand firm. Now, a better song could not have been sang before this. It's just like, I'm like, oh, Lord, he's always working in magnificent ways. Application point number one is to stand firm. Number two is hold to traditions. And I'm going to define the traditions that Paul is defining here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then the third application point is to teach someone the truth. Teach someone the truth. If I could sum this up in one sentence, it would be stand firm while holding to the traditions and teaching someone. Stand firm while holding to the traditions and teaching someone. Hear the word of the Lord as written by Paul's hand through the power of the Spirit to the church in Thessalonica. But we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification, not by your power, but by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions. Teach someone. Now, I was just chatting with Dr. Wright right before I got up. Paul is a gentle shepherd to the church at Thessalonica. He is hard-hitting, bringing the hammer, as Dr. Wright just said, oftentimes and sometimes to the churches that he was engaging in, churches that he was overseeing. But Paul, if you trace the hand, and I told you all as a part of just Bible study, last semester I was working through 1 Thessalonians, this semester the School of Ed, we're working through 2 Thessalonians. If you just trace the hand of Paul through writing, he is gently working with this church so that they can look more like Christ. His writings reflect concern, his writings reflect care, his writings reflect confirmation in their salvation. And he's working and massaging and working with them through this. He corrects them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, saying, listen, I've already told you that. And I don't know if Paul's writing, if his tone would have been, I've already told you that. Why do I have to keep telling you that? But there's an indication in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul says, I don't get tired of telling you all the same things over and over again. Like, I don't get tired of telling my own children the same things over and over again. Well, I do sometimes, let me be frank. But I'm trying to be more like Paul and not get tired of telling my kids to do the same things over and over again. He teaches them. He reminds them who their enemy is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And that's one of the primary concerns of the text. We have to ask ourselves, like, why did Paul have to pen this particular letter? Well, Satan's attack can be damaging and mesmerizing and have a damaging and mesmerizing effect on us. And so Satan was attacking the church. He was attacking the church using people to attack the church. He was attacking the church. And so Paul was writing to comfort them. Naysayers, Christ haters were simply saying, Christ has already returned. He left y'all. Can you imagine how they feel? We hate missing buses, missing appointments, missing class. So can you imagine how they felt thinking they had missed the return of Jesus Christ? So Paul wrote to correct that. His sheep were concerned. His sheep were afraid. His sheep were being attacked, and he responded in writing with the vengeance of a pen comforting them. They were worried. And they were even more worried if you look back to Acts chapter 17, the beginning of that church. Their friends had been drug away. Many leading men and women had started the church there. They were being led away, being imprisoned, had to pay fines in order to get out of jail. Paul, they had right to be worried. So I don't want you to say, now what were they worried about? They were worried. They had seen their friends lose their lives. They were concerned. And Paul, as a shepherd, writes them in order to help them. Now let's just for a minute look at the Godhead in this passage. We serve God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Beloved by God, we see that in 13. Beloved by the Father, sanctified by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, glory in Jesus Christ. We see the Godhead here in these few verses because I think Paul's mind, like our mind, should always be, where do we see the Godhead? And we see it here clean, clear, and plain in the scripture. He's going to remind them to stand firm while holding to the tradition and teaching someone. Verse 13, but we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Some translations, including the CSB, say, and sisters, to the body of Christ. Again, this confirmation there in Acts 17, he would have been writing to both men and women, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you. And I'm thinking right now for faculty and staff, right? Paul is thanking the church, thanking God for giving the church and for saving them. So faculty and staff, my encouragement to us is we ought to always give thanks to God for the students in which we have an opportunity to shepherd. I am thankful for you. I am thankful for parents entrusting you to us. And Paul is saying, I'm always giving thanks to God for you. I am always giving thanks to God for you, Cedarville University students. I thank God for you. Because you want to carry the banner of truth and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ forward. And Paul is saying, my time spent with you was not in vain, and I thank God for you. You are affirmed, Cedarville University students. We love you. We thank God for you. Paul says, listen, thank God for you. And he didn't say, I thank God for you because you've been perfect. He's like, I always thank. And he's correcting them. He constantly corrects them. And so a word of encouragement to my own heart is, sometimes it may be difficult for us to say, oh, we're so thankful for the people who cause us pain and stress in life, the believers that just don't seem to grow as fast as we think they should grow. Paul is saying, I thank God for you. And I thank God for you. Like Paul, we ought to always give thanks to God for you. And then he goes on to say, beloved by the Lord. Beloved. You're beloved by the Lord. Maybe hated by the world, CU students, but you are loved by God. Now listen, they're clearly hated, the church at Thessalonica. They're hated. We see this in chapter 1. They were hated by the enemies. They were hated by Satan. So maybe you're hated by your siblings, but you are loved by God. Maybe you're hated by your coworkers, but you are loved by God. Maybe you are hated by the best friends you grew up with because now you want to walk for Christ and walk alongside him, but you are loved by God. So he's telling them, yes, people will hate you, but you're beloved by God. How much better can that get? And God's love isn't a flaky love. It is a steady love. His love is not a one-time, one-night stand love. It is a forever love that he's loving you with. It is not an abusive love. It is a gentle love that Christ loves you with. It is not a demanding love. It is a giving love that he loves you with, beloved by the Lord. It is not an impatient love. It is a patient, long-suffering love. And Paul is saying, you're hated by people. You're beloved by the Lord. That brought my heart great comfort. I'm like, what? All the people that say crazy things, and Lord, you love me? What? You love me, Lord? Beloved by the Lord. Now, Paul turns the corner and closes the door because God chose you. Now, this is important for us to know as we seek to stand firm and to hold to the truth that we did not choose ourselves. We did not choose God for ourselves. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. The concept of first fruits derives from the practice of bringing the first of the harvest as a thanksgiving to God. Now, it says there's some information that says this was not the first church that took foothold in Macedonia. And I simply think Paul is reminding them, you're the first of many to come. You're the first fruit of what the Lord may do and is going to do and will continue to do in Thessalonica. Again, when one dies, when a seed is planted, many sprout and bloom forward. The passage of the Bible tells us that. Few of many to come, chosen by God as the first fruit. We see this concept furthermore of chosen. We don't understand God chose Israel. We can see that in Romans chapter 11 that Israel said, some of them said, we don't want God. So he cut them off. He grafted us, the Gentiles, in. We see that we are kept in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. We see that we're all sealed up, my dear friends, in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 5 verses. And we see that he is coming back for his bride, the fruit of his labor in Revelation chapter 5, all the way through to the end. He's coming for us, his fruit. What? To be saved through sanctification. So now my question was, to be saved from what? To be saved from what? Oh, he tells us what we need saving from, ourselves, and also to be saved from the coming and the vengeance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read chapter 1, it says, at the mere appearance of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Satan is going to be snuffed out. I kind of see like a cartoon character. You know, it's like, poof, be gone. Christ shows up and poof, be gone. Satan is destroyed and we receive the glory of Jesus Christ alongside him. Praise God for that. He's coming. You'll be saved. You'll be saved from all the heartache and pain. You'll be saved from all the daily fighting and battling with sins. You are saved, sanctified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our King. Why are you saved? You're saved so that you can stand firm and hold to the teaching to teach someone. You're not saved just to do nothing. Oh, I'm saved now, so I'm just not going to do anything. Wrong. Wrong answer. If I had a buzzer, I'd push the buzzer. We play that one little game where you're looking at the cards and you say the words and you can't say the word. You know what I'm talking about? I would just, bam, you're wrong. No. You're saved. We lead it. We see it in the last, in the final few words, establishing them in every good work and word. You're saved to teach the word. You're saved to work out and to be a blessing to the people, not work out in such a way that whatever you do is going to save you. We work because we are saved. Now, that's a comfort to me because I dropped the ball in my service and I'll drop the ball in my work and everything I do is imperfect. And if my salvation is contingent upon my work ethic and the things I do, I'm afraid of that. I've seen too many old people who were faithful, lying in the bed for years of their lives in coma, unconscious, and say, Lord, they can offer you nothing right now laying in this bed. So clearly, in this feeble state of my, I'm thinking about my grandmother laying in this bed. It can't be this work that is going to save her. She has nothing to offer you. So what is it that's saving? It's the glorious power of Jesus Christ. It's his grace. It's his favor that saves. It's his favor that keeps through the sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification, the new birth, taking off the old man, putting to death the deeds of the body, dead to sin, alive in Christ, not by your own power, see you students, but by the power of the Spirit. Oh, it's by the power of the Spirit. I think my fear is that some of you all are trying to live this life operating by your own spirit. You're trying to stand by your own power. You're trying to hold by your own power. You're trying to teach the truth by your own power. Young people, you're going to fail unless you depend upon the power of the Spirit. I am dust. I am nothing. And the moment Christ says, you're done, then I'm done. Would you please call on the power of the Spirit to keep you? Don't ignore the power of the Spirit. What Spirit? It's the Spirit that was hovering over the earth when there was nothing. Like, that's the Spirit that's in us. And the Spirit hovered over. Yeah, that Spirit. Spirit let men outrun horses. That Spirit. The Spirit that kept Jesus Christ on the cross, that Spirit. The Spirit that can put to death your idolatry and whatever sin you're dealing with this morning, that Spirit. Just look through Colossians chapter 3. If you're like, what kind of sin am I dealing with? Read there. Start there. Paul's bringing the hammer there. Boom. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read about Paul's insolence and haughtiness and boastfulness. Start there. You can just ask the power of the Spirit, Lord, tell me what sin I'm dealing with that I need to put to death that can only be put to death by the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We fight to believe the truth. Fighting to believe the truth. We don't want to believe lies. We want to look to Jesus Christ. We want to look to the Scripture for truth. Where do we find truth? It is absolute, and it is absolutely in the Scripture. Period. It's in the Scripture. and no heretic and no naysayer has any right to claim this. God is our Father. He holds truth. We fight with truth. Sanctified. Truth. To this he called you through the gospel. To this he called you. To this Christ called you. To this the power of the Spirit called you through the gospel. That's a beautiful thing. Because we're called through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news is, like Tripp Lee says something like this in one of his songs. The good news is, the bad news is we were born in sin. The good news is we can be born again. Bad news is, says Genesis chapter 3, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Our hearts bent away from God. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ says, I have made a way for you. Would you come to me? Would you give me your burden? I'll take your burden. You take my love. You take my kindness. You walk in forgiveness. You walk in a way that is trying to please me every single day of your life. The gospel is Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. The gospel is he hung on the cross for you. The gospel is Jesus Christ loves you. Took a beating for you. He took lashes for you. He took humiliation and nakedness for us and for me through the glorious gospel. Why, Paul? So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the exchange here seems so unfair. God does the calling. God does the sanctifying. He lays down his son on the cross. He gets up. He does all the work. He gives us everything we need and then still gives us glory. It just blows my mind. So that you may obtain the glory. Now, he's already set what the enemies of the cross would obtain. He said the enemies of the cross are going to attain eternal separation, both from God's presence and his power. What we obtain is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you going to have separation from God, the Father? Are you going to have time spent with him for eternity? We obtain the glory. And I stumbled over this when I first read it. I was like, what? We get the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I thought all glory was unto him. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for weight and glory. 1 Peter 1:6-7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We get glory alongside of Jesus Christ. The great reward is both being with him and then being caught up and glorified with him. What's your reward? The glorification alongside Jesus Christ. You say, I get nothing on this earth. You're right. What we get for eternity is basking in the presence of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. Now let's get to the application points. Oh, this is just trying to bring us here. That's all I have to say about verses 13. No, I was about to tell a lie. I have a whole lot more to say about verses 13 and 14, but I'm about 6 minutes now, so I need to just fast forward on through. Paul offers this encouragement. We know all these things. We're thankful for you. You're beloved by God. You are the first fruit. You've been sanctified, saved by the Spirit. You're going to obtain the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? Are we just sit on our hands and do nothing? No. Paul says, no, here's what you do. You stand firm. You stand firm. What are we standing firm against? We're going to have to stand firm against the naysayers that are going to come at you day in and day out that says the gospel of Jesus Christ that you believe is rubbish. And you have to stand firm against that, against the wind, against the turbulence, against the hurricane, against the tsunamis that come trying to flood your heart, mind, and soul to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough. He's telling them, stand firm even if somebody else comes to arrest you all and takes you off and makes you pay a fine in order to be free. I'm telling you that when you enter into the workforce, wherever you may go, you're going to have to stand firm. Stand firm on what, Paul? Stand firm and hold to the traditions. Now listen, this ain't your granny's cornbread recipe tradition, all right? This ain't it. Oh yeah, she puts a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Wrong tradition, all right? The tradition that Paul is talking about is the tradition that would have been handed down of the sacred teaching, sacred text from one generation to the other. Deuteronomy 6, go there. Hold to that tradition. Hold to every word and letter that I have written. You're going to stand firm and you're going to hold to the truth. The beauty of this, of being a student at Cedar River University, is you get this little thing, or this big thing called a Bible minor. And you get the understanding and the robust understanding of Christ's traditions that you need to hold on to. Don't just, oh, I'm going to be a nurse. I don't need to pay. No, you need to pay attention. The Bible minor is significant. Oh, I'm going into business. No, business to the glory of God. Pay attention to the traditions. Oh, I'm just going to be a teacher. No, you're going to teach and you need to hold fast to the traditions. Hold to the scripture. Pay attention in your Bible classes. Please. And I don't teach any of them. I'm just being an advocate for my friends who are all great teachers. Now, here's the thing. Not only do you need to pay attention to your Bible minors classes, but literally, I should have got some permission to share this before, so I won't say a name. But I'm literally preparing for this, just working through the sermon, meditating on this passage in my head. And I was just going to highlight Bible minor folks, the theology department. And I received a text message from a friend. Here, he's a professor here, doesn't teach in that department. He said, I am sitting here shouting at the top of my lungs as I read through Revelation chapter 4. And I hit him back with a text like, hey, I'm sitting over losing my mind, reading through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He hits me back and says, I right now in my mind, I'm doing cartwheels down Main Street. I'm like, dude, me too. Maybe that professor will reveal who they are at some given point. So not only are we dialing in to the Bible minor classes and to the traditions that are taught there, every single faculty member here is teaching you how to think through the traditions of Scripture through your own area of study. Paul is saying, stand firm, hold to Scripture. And my challenge to you is to stand firm and hold to Scripture. Why? For the sake of Jesus Christ. Stand firm while holding to the tradition and teaching someone. What's the third point? Third application point. That you were taught by us. Paul is simply highlighting the significance of discipleship and collective discipleship. Remember, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, taught by us. There's a team of us that we poured into you. And no man or woman will take complete claim for all that you've done. But Paul is simply saying, we taught you. He says early on, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? You may hear that from a faculty member, like you had him for freshman year and then stopped. He's like, listen, you remember in Theo when I told you these things? I told you these things. Paul is saying, listen, I have tried to disciple you. And in return, I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you to teach someone else. So now the question for us is this. Are we standing firm? Are we holding to the right traditions? And are we currently in the process of discipling someone? Now, I know some of us are in different stages of life. I understand we're in the middle of a global pandemic. But begin to fix your heart and mind on Lord, who can I teach these traditions to? Who can I teach to hold firm to your scripture? Lord, give me someone to disciple. I'm not asking any of you all to run out of this room today and be the super saint. And I mean that, right? The super apostle. Let me use that language. That's biblical, right? Hey, I just heard and go try to disciple someone and y'all were both saved at the same time. I call that fellowship. Y'all just need to walk together. Don't forsake that either. All right. But look back. Ask the Lord to give you someone, a little kid in this community, a niece, a nephew, a someone, anybody, for you to teach the truths to. You don't have to wait until, if you're thinking I'm going to wait and start this process when I get out of Cedarville University, you're wrong. You may never make it out of Cedarville University. No, I don't mean that in a sense like y'all like, does he see my transcript? No. Oh, man. Listen, what? All of y'all will be. Oh, Lord. Okay, let me scratch that. Somebody edit that out, all right? What I meant was your life could end before you leave Cedarville University. And if you think, that still doesn't sound good. Oh, man. All right, okay. Y'all, if you don't understand what I mean to say, we get you, Dr. Jones. Say we get you. Okay, all right, good. I want you to start now, okay? I want you to start standing firm and holding to the traditions and discipling someone now. That's the emphasis. That's the emphasis. Stand firm. They are coming for you in your place of employment. Don't be shocked. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. They, naysayers, people who love Satan, he actually has his children, your son of the evil one. He has folks that are out there. They want to do all they can to distract you, to distract us. Now, I'll stop there. And I'll read verses 16 and 17 as simply a benediction for us. I'll read verses 16 and 17 as a benediction for us. So again, if I could highlight three application points, I want you to stand firm, have some resolve. Number two, I want you to hold firm to the traditions. Hold to the scripture. That's the tradition he's talking about. Hold to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And number three, I want you to teach someone. As soon as you learn it, teach. The best way to remember things and to work through this is to teach someone. Hear this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Him. I can't say anything because I was going to start preaching again. So show some discipline. Read the passage. Say amen. The self-talk right now. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Would he do these things for us? Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And all the believers said together, amen. You all are dismissed.